Good morning to everybody out there today. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you again from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. We welcome you to our broadcast, and we would also like to, if you do not have a Bible-believing church home, we would like to invite you to come visit us at Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. We are a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church located next to the White's grocery store in Newport. If you want to come to a place where the Spirit of God is moving, this is the place where you need to be at. And by the way, if you're lost, this is also the place where you need to be at, because you'll hear the gospel preached here at this church. I want to remind the folks that are listening out there today that inquiring minds want to know, but if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today you can know Him as your personal Savior. But if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, you can know Bible prophecy backwards and forwards, and you'll still end up spending an eternity in hell. The greatest knowledge in the world is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you repented of your sin? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not, you can do that today. But we do want to thank each and every one for joining us. And we're in the middle of a Bible prophecy series. And last week we talked about the Western Alliance that will be formed and be a part of a worldwide war that's taking place during the tribulation. And we also talked about the role the Lord Jesus Christ will play in relation to the Moab, Edom, and Ammon out of Daniel chapter 11, 41. This week we're going to be talking with you about the restoration of the nation of Israel. We've already covered this quite in depth during our series, but we want to go back and pick up some things, because for the events in the tribulation to take place, there are certain things that must happen with the nation of Israel. Israel must have been restored to the promised land, and that process is well underway now, folks. But before we get underway this morning, I want to open us up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord, for this opportunity to preach and teach the Word of God. We want to thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to proclaim the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the great grace that we have experienced with our salvation, Lord. I thank You, Lord, personally for saving me. I thank You, Lord, for changing me, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that You saved me and that You didn't leave me in my sin, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for the peace that passeth all understanding. And I just want to praise You and uplift You and exalt You, because, Lord, You're worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory, Lord. And just thank You so much, Lord, for the change that You've wrought in my life, Lord, for that which You've given me. But not only that which You've given me, Lord, but that which I have to look forward to. I thank You, Lord, that I didn't just get fire insurance. I thank You, Lord, that I got an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, earlier in this series, we have already dealt quite extensively with the role of Israel in Bible prophecy. That particular series is uploaded to our church's website at hilltopbaptistnewport.net. And there's also, that particular series is loaded up as an HTML file and also as a PDF file, where you can go and download it at no charge to you. Go to, and download it and follow up on this particular series there. Now, that Israel would be restored to the promised land is one of the great subjects of Bible prophecy. Though the process of the restoration of Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones had already been well underway, it became an official international fact on May 14th, 1948, when David Ben-Gurion issued the official proclamation reestablishing the nation or the state of Israel in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 66, verses 8 through 14. And I say hallelujah to that. And I also say thank God that Harry Truman signed on to that. I thank God for the action that he took. We ought to have a president today that would be more supportive of the nation of Israel, unlike Barack Hussein Obama is. He's the most anti-Jewish, anti-Israel president that we have ever had. And Barack Obama's actions bring judgment upon this country. If we are to receive the blessings of God, we need to bless and protect the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66, and we're going to read verses 8 through 14. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck. Ye shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. Let me read that again. And his indignation toward his enemies. We greatly rejoice at the restoration of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. At Hilltop Baptist Church here in Newport, Tennessee, we are big-hearted lovers of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. If you're saved and you are not a lover of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, then your heart is not right with God. Without the restoration of Israel to the glorious promised land, much Bible prophecy concerning the Gentile nations could not be fulfilled. Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 32 are God's prophetic commentary on the sad history of the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 1 through 14 deal with the blessings that Israel will enjoy in the land if they will be obedient unto the voice of God. Now in that same chapter, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verses 15 through 68, he deals with the curses that will be upon Israel if they will not hearken unto the voice of God. Sadly, for most of the history of the nation of Israel, she has been under the curse of God for her disobedience unto God. Now I want you to turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 63 and 64, and we will see where God issues the promise that he will scatter Israel into the nations because of her disobedience. Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And you shall be plucked from off the land whether thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 20 through 8, 24 through 28, we see the amazement of the nations at the wrath of God that was poured out in judgment upon the land of Israel. We're going to go read those verses, and this will give you some idea. Mark Twain visited the Promised Land in the 1800s over there, and he was amazed at the desolation that was there. But let's go and read about it. Deuteronomy 29, verses 24 through 28. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger, and in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. They went into exile, and they did not have a nation again until the reforming of the nation of Israel in 1948. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 3, we're going to see the mercy of God here, the grace of God. God promises restoration to the land for Israel. God said in these verses, let's start in verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things will come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee." That prophecy is in the very midst of being fulfilled, and it's been underway for quite some time now. Now in Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 34, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 34, Ezekiel 20, verse 41, and also in Ezekiel 28, verse 25, we also see a promise of a gathering from the scattering of the nation of Israel. In a few moments, we're going to look at Ezekiel 36, which deals with the restoration of Israel to the promised land. Before the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39 can take place or could take place, Israel had to be restored to the promised land, contrary to the heresy of replacement theology. Replacement theology states that the church has replaced Israel in God's blessing and in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. That is convenient theology for the whore of Revelation 17 and Satan's bride. Replacement theology comes from the crypts of Roman Catholic and Protestant harlotry and theology. The literal interpretation of the Bible will not lead to replacement theology. The Bible demands literal interpretation of the Bible for fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Every Bible prophecy that has ever been fulfilled has been literally fulfilled. And that's the way it's going to be fulfilled in the end times when he's dealing with the nation of Israel. Literal fulfillment, the fact that prophecy has been literally fulfilled, is the reason that replacement theology is an abomination before God and a slap in the face of God's integrity. Replacement theology denies that God will do what he has promised to do for the nation of Israel. Replacement theology makes God a liar. Replacement theology is the wicked tool that Satan hatefully uses to subvert the modern church. Replacement theology is a doctrine of devils. And what it leads and allows Satan to manipulate worldwide apostate Christianity into persecuting the Jewish people and denying the right of Israel to exist as a nation. And I'm telling you that is a doctrine of devils, and it has no place in the church. Replacement theology violates every everlasting covenant that God has made with Israel and the Jewish people. The four prophetic covenants under the Abrahamic covenant that included covenants related to the seed, Abraham's seed, to the land, that being Canaan land, the promised land, not Palestine, the throne dealing with David's throne, and also the heart, dealing with the heart of the Jewish people. They are unconditional, everlasting covenants whose promise is based upon the I will of God. They're not based upon anything that any man like you or I could do. It is based upon the I will of God. God said He'll do it, and it's going to happen, folks. It will happen. Therefore, no apostate theologian's replacement theology can abrogate those covenants. In terms of God's biblical plan for the nation of Israel, replacement theology was dead on arrival. The promise for the restoration of the nation of Israel is given in probably the greatest detail in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 through 28. Let's turn now and read those particular verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord, starting in verse 16, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said unto him, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So, in these verses, we see both the reason for the scattering of the nation of Israel. Remember, all the way back to Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 32, we see that particular event prophesied of. We see that promise of the restoration of the nation of Israel. I'm going to ask you something here today. I want you to think about what the United States has been doing over about the last 50 years. How much more so has the United States of America profaned the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the promotion of the abominations of abortion and sodomy? The United States of America is a recipient of a much larger measure of God's grace than Israel. Abortion is not birth control. Abortion is the satanic murder of the innocents. Sodomy is not inborn natural affection. Sodomy is the satanic perversion of God's gift of sex to mankind. Satan has perverted everything, every good thing that God has ever given to mankind. American Christianity is not Bible-believing Christianity, but is instead self-worshipping idolatry. There's nothing but a doctrine of self-esteem being pushed from the pulpits and the lecterns of our churches. Self-esteem is not the solution. It is the problem. You sin and you have a wicked nature because you esteem yourself higher than you do God. You set yourself up as an idol. You worship yourself. You must have the preeminence. That's why you're lost. And I want you to take a look at what I just read there in Ezekiel chapter 36. Those sins are the very sins that the United States of America are guilty of, that brought the wrath of God upon them, upon the nation of Israel. How much more so are we deserving of the wrath and judgment of God because of our wickedness? Now, let's continue on with the promise with God's promise to restore the nation of Israel. God further expands upon his promise to restore the nation of Israel in Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 28. We're not going to read all of it, but we are going to read a good deal of it. In Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 19, it is shown to be a process where God brings the stick of Joseph, or in other words, Ephraim, together with the stick of Judah to make them one stick in his hand. The stick of Joseph represents the 10 northern tribes, and the stick of Judah represents the 2 southern tribes. Then God, when he brings them back together, he makes the following statement. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to start in verse 20 of Ezekiel 37. And the sticks whereupon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone. And I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be a king to them. And they shall be no more 2 nations. Neither shall they be divided into 2 kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. And I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given them, given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Hear that. He'll set it in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them. And here it is again, forevermore. When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. We're talking about Israel here, not the church. These verses once again emphasize the everlasting nature of the relationship that Israel has with God. These verses also again emphasize the everlasting nature of the Davidic covenant. How a Bible-believing Christian can apply these verses to the church is beyond me, unless they have allowed their theology to trump the Word of God. The church has never been 2 sticks in the hand of God. The church is the bride of Christ. Israel is the bride and wife of God the Father. God the Father put away his wife Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ will never put away his bride. The church was not birthed or rebirthed from a valley of dry bones. The church was born in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church cannot be resurrected from a valley of dry bones. The Bible-believing church has never died and never will, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of the living God. Hallelujah. The church is never referred to as Joseph, and it is never referred to as Judah. The church has never been called upon to use carnal weapons of warfare, but Israel has. Now, I will tell you that the Roman Catholic Church and a lot of other wicked world religions such as Islam have made constant warfare against the Jew and the Christian. It is a sordid and bloody history that Roman Catholicism has. It is a even more bloody and sordid history that the so-called religion of peace, and that being Islam and their wicked prophet Muhammad, have at murdering and killing Christians and Jews. The church has not been called to take up those carnal weapons. The weapons of the church's warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. So the conclusions that must be, that we must gather from Ezekiel chapters 37 and 39 is that they refer to a modern day restoration of Israel and not to the church. They do not apply to the church. If Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 refer to the modern day restoration of Israel, let me back up for a minute. If Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 do not apply to the restoration of modern day Israel, then they make absolutely no sense when applied by apostate anti-Semites to the church. And by that I mean unsaved men and women out there that are advocating they are against the nation of Israel, they are against the Jew. Therefore, these promises in Ezekiel 36 and 37 apply to a literal earthly Israel that is being restored to the promised land. There has never been a time in the history of the church when members in apostate denominational churches have been more anti-Jewish and anti-Israel. The reason for that is that our churches are full of unsaved, professing Christians who hate the Jew. If you hate the Jew, then you are not saved. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is a perfect Jew, born and raised under God's laws given to the Jews. He fulfilled the law because he was a sinless Jew. He was sinless because he was very God in flesh. Not only did he not sin, he could not have sinned. It is through the restoration of the Jews that the entire world comes under the full blessings of God Almighty. It is the same restored Israel that will come under attack from an alliance of nations commanded by Gog, who comes from out of the north to attack Israel, either just before or right at the start of the tribulation. That view of the timing of the attack is not accepted by many Bible students now. Some believe that the attack by the Northern Alliance will take place at the midpoint of the tribulation, while others believe that the attack will take place at the end of the tribulation. The truth of the matter is that an argument can be put forth against either of the positions. But we believe that an attack either at the start of or just prior to the tribulation is the most defensible from a biblical standpoint. We'll elaborate further on that when we get into some teaching a little bit later on. And I want to remind you in closing, when talking about this, that God has promised that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, let me read this here. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Thank God for the restored nation of Israel. Thank you for joining us today.